It's good to be back. Obviously, if you were here last week, you know that Bonnie and I had a wild journey back from the great land of Chicago last week. Rumor has it that O'Hare International Airport is cursed or something like that. And while I don't really buy into that sort of thing, we certainly had a harrowing experience at O'Hare, and I just can't help but wonder. Long story short, there was a mix-up with our return tickets, and because of the bad weather on the East Coast, there were no seats open on any plane coming anywhere in this even general vicinity. To make matters worse, even driving through the night was impossible, as all of the rental car places were closed, of course. Anyway, all that to say, I am deeply sorry for the inconvenience of last week, but hopefully some good came from it. I understand that Pastor Dennis did a wonderful job. He is a great friend to me and obviously a great friend to this community for coming through. And I also want to thank all of you out there that put in an extra effort, extra time, making sure that this community could still come together and worship God. Thank you all to those of you that did that. But it does raise the question of why in the world I, of all people, who am not a fan of being in the city, was in Chicago of all places. I'd much rather be in the woods than the city, but I was there nonetheless. Well, I was attending a symposium on mental health. Learning about mental health is something that is important to me personally, as several folks that are near and dear to me suffer from varying degrees of mental health disorders. And honestly, I don't think that we as Christians pay quite enough attention to mental health as a phenomena as we should. And I've always thought that pastors, who are oftentimes kind of on the front line of tragedy and that sort of thing, should be informed on the basics of mental health. And so the conference was for professionals like therapists and pastors that encounter people that suffer from these illnesses or just simply are having a hard time, as well as individuals with mental health illnesses themselves. And that brings me to the story of my new friend, Stephen. Well, obviously his name isn't really Stephen, but we'll call him Stephen anyway. You see, I met Stephen at the conference, and he was suffering from a particularly peculiar and frankly cruel mental illness. Stephen is a very religious, upstanding, wonderful Christian 16 or 17-year-old young man. But Stephen suffers from an odd set of disorders that play with his mind and particularly play with his belief system. Unfortunately, most people at the conference ended up being more on the therapist side than the religious side. There weren't very many religious professionals running around, and so I started talking with him a little bit, as well as his very supportive father, and they started to explain to me what was going on in this young man's head. You see, he loved God. And he wanted to pray to God, and that's good. Christians should pray to God. But whenever he prayed to God, his mental illness played with his mind. It would tell him that even though he was addressing his prayer to God, that somehow he was accidentally praying not to God, but to the devil. And he was terrified that this was the highest form of blasphemy, that somehow by mixing up to whom he was saying or sending his prayer, that he was blaspheming against God and that God would hold him accountable for this blasphemy and he would therefore be doomed to hell. obviously a very distressful thing for him to be going through. Using Jesus' example from our gospel lesson, Stephen always has the nagging feeling that he is one of the wicked slaves, deliberately ignoring the master's will, when in fact, actually, he is a good servant of God, doing his best to commune with God. The worst part about it, for his spiritual life, was that he really did want to pray to God. He wanted to have that relationship with God, but he was scared to pray because if he prayed, he might accidentally pray to the devil and doom himself. In his mind, this was a no-win situation. If he prayed, he might accidentally send himself to hell. And if he didn't pray, then he wasn't spending time with God, which could also accidentally send him to hell. You see the bind that he was in. The irony is that it was his own spirituality that was creating this concern in him that he might be bad at spirituality. Had he actually been one of the bad slaves that Jesus talked about, then he would not have cared. It's only because he really was pursuing God's will, only because he was a good servant of God, that he was so concerned. Now, the unfortunate thing about the mental illness that he suffers from is that no amount of rationalizing or explaining can convince him otherwise. People with his disease know that their fears don't make sense, or at least a part of them know that. At least a part of him knew that God loved him and would accept his prayers to him as valid, even if a fleeting thought of the devil came to him while praying. But people like Steve simply cannot convince themselves out of the fear that they are accidentally blaspheming God. I've talked a little bit about irony so far today already, but here is one more piece of irony. I think that Stephen, despite his fear that he is the worst Christian in the world, despite his fear that he will, and hear this, that he will literally turn into Judas Iscariot, despite all of that, he is one of the most spiritual people that I have ever met. And that's because of this. His brain gets in the way. His mind is broken in such a way that he does not believe that he can have the faith of Abraham, Abel, Enoch, or Noah, which our Hebrews passage praises. He believes that he offers the bad sacrifice of Cain when he should be offering Abel's good sacrifice. But even though he doesn't think that he is capable of loving God, he tries anyway. He said to me that he was scared that he had already accidentally blasphemed against God too much, that he had doomed himself to hell already, and that there was no coming back. He was afraid that he was too far gone. And you or I could tell Stephen that that's not possible, that God loves him, that Isaiah says that though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be like snow, and that Hebrews says that God is not ashamed to be called his God. But because of his disease, he will always wonder. And the incredible thing is this, despite that fact, despite the fact that a part of him believes that he is truly beyond redemption, a part of him believes that he cannot be saved because of his imagined sins, a part of him believes that someone like him cannot possibly set his mind and heart on the heavenly city described in Hebrews, he tries anyway. Our Isaiah passage promises Stephen that, in the words of God himself, I reared children and brought them up. And that despite the fact that they have rebelled against me, our sins that are red like crimson shall become like wool. But a part of him does not believe that. A part of him cannot believe that, but he tries anyway. He attempts spirituality. He tries to pray, even though every time that he prays, he is literally terrified. And that's incredible to me. Can you imagine fearing that any time you prayed, you could accidentally doom yourself to hell, but loving God so much that you prayed anyway? Now again, Stephen's fears are not possible. Prayer cannot get misaddressed to the devil when you are aiming them to God. But the point is that in his mind that is real, and he still tries to be one of the worthy slaves of the Master, as Jesus puts it. What an incredible example to the rest of us. Our Hebrews passage is really a fun passage because it works as a summary of the Old Testament. And it goes out of its way to talk about the heroes of our faith. And for the author of Hebrews, these spiritual heroes, these great people of faith, are our role models. But what does it mean to have faith? Well, the author of Hebrews states outright that these heroes looked forward to something. They desired a better country, that is, a heavenly one, he writes. And Hebrews even admits that all of these died in faith without having received the promises, but from a distance they saw and greeted them. The great heroes of the faith lived in uncertainty. We live in uncertainty, hopefully not as much uncertainty as Stephen, but we also know that we only glimpse the heavenly city from a distance. We all have doubts. We all waver in our faith. Each of us from time to time wonder if it is all worth it. But the incredible thing is that despite Abraham's old age, he believed that God could give him a child. Despite living in the desert, Noah trusted God and built a boat of all things. Despite being sojourners and wanderers in the land, Jacob and Isaac believed. They looked forward to the promise of God, even if it wasn't in their grasp yet. And for the book of Hebrews, that is faith. It is being less concerned with the earthly things and more concerned with the heavenly things. Our spiritual heroes, both from the Bible and from life, aren't heroes because they are perfect, but because they try to be with God. And that dovetails exactly into what Jesus is talking about in our gospel lesson. In what seems almost to be like a summary of the parable from last week's lectionary reading about the farmer that had the abundant crops and decided to build a bigger storehouse and retire, but died that very night, Jesus tells us to store our treasure in heaven, not on earth. To the world that is concerned with wealth and prestige, Jesus says, sell your possessions and give alms. Make purses for yourselves that do not wear out, an unfailing treasure in heaven where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now that's not to say that we shouldn't plan for the future at all. But at the same time, the faith that Jesus describes is a spirituality, a mindset that focuses on the heavenly and not on the earthly. The fear that Stephen had was that he accidentally set his mind on the devil while praying instead of above. But the glory of Jesus' message is that is not possible. We need only to desire to set our minds on God and to pursue His will. That is storing our treasure in heaven. That is faith. We don't need to be perfect. We just need to trust God. Jesus sets up this dichotomy, this difference between what is on earth and what is in the heart of God. Our earthly goods, our riches, our clothes or jewelry, or even if we cannot afford nice things, our other earthly stuff, our leisure time, our fun, these are not the end goal of life. They may not be evil in and of themselves, but they are not the point of our existence. The point of our existence is to store up heavenly things, to set our minds and our hearts on God and our Savior. In the past few weeks, last week excepting, I have been talking about the need for spirituality, how it is important to pray and to read Scripture and simply to be with God. These are the heavenly things that Jesus wants us to set our minds on. Jesus' instruction is to set our minds and hearts and souls and bodies and entire beings on those things. To look forward, to look toward that heavenly city that Hebrews tells us that the heroes of the Old Testament only got to glimpse. In his illness, my new friend Stephen is suffering. His mind is lying to him, and the worst part about it is that he knows that his mind is lying to him. But a part of him cannot help but believe the lie. And the lie that he is being told is that God does not love him. In fact, the lie that he is being told is that God hates him and that he has already condemned him to hell. And yet Stephen still prays to God every day. He still tries to be spiritual, despite the fact that a part of him incorrectly believes that he is beyond redemption. He spends his time worshiping the Almighty Savior that he is not even sure loves him anymore. He stores treasure in heaven. He is a hero of the faith. What incredible spirituality, and what an incredible example for us. We who don't have our minds lying to us, telling us that God hates us for no reason at all. I pray that Stephen can get better. I pray that his therapy and meds and his pastor are able to get through to him so that he can know that God loves him no matter what, that whatever imagined sins he has committed are either not real or are forgiven. But I also pray for the rest of us. I pray that we can learn to pray like Stephen. I sure know that I could use a bit of that spirituality to rub off on me. How about you? Wouldn't it be nice to be so in love with God that even if we thought that God had doomed us to hell, we would sing his praises on the way down? Wouldn't it be nice that even if we thought that we were the wicked slave and were going to be beaten, we loved the master with the same fervor as the good slave? I think that Stephen challenges us all, just like the heroes of the Old Testament do. Let us all be as spiritual as he and as they are. Let us all be less concerned with the earthly things that, as Jesus says, the thief can steal or the moth destroy. And let's be concerned with what actually matters in this world. Let's pray. Let's read the Bible. Let's worship God. Let's commune with him. Let us look toward that heavenly city no matter what, because the gospel message is that God loves you. Hear that again. It's so simple, but sometimes we forget. God loves you. No matter what you have done, no matter who you have been, God loves you. And no one can run from that love. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.